Okay, so let's begin. Thank you again all for coming. I have a very exciting share today, Be'ezrat Hashem. The good news is I found my old Kotel background again, so hopefully my kippah should not keep disappearing in and out of the screen like it was last week. But if it does, then that just adds added entertainment to the shir. The shir today is about a really fundamental topic. One which we haven't looked at up until now, but one which I think will be extremely relevant to many people, which is the issue of emunah. Emunah issues obviously sit right on that line between halacha and hashkofa that we so like to look at in these shiurim. And today I want to look at the emunah issue of Torah min hashamayim. This is a particularly important issue because it defines a lot of important Jewish thoughts and thinking on these points. And over the last 30, 40 years, there's been a lot of discussion about it, more about that as we go through. So I think this is going to be something that is important to define, to try and understand the parameters so that we can know who is on the right side, who is on the wrong side, and when that matters. But let's first of all start with some sponsorship. I'm very excited to say that the shiur today is sponsored by a number of people. In no particular order, I'd like to read out the sponsorship that we've received, and thank you very much to all of them for that sponsorship. So first, thank you to Miriam. I see you there, Miriam. Good to see you always. Miriam Marcus has sponsored the shiur in memory of her grandparents, Yoshua Tzvi ben Yitzchak and Miriam bat Shlomo, as well as her half-brother Shmuel Asher Chaim ben Mordechai, who were murdered by the Nazis, Yimach Shemam, in Lublin. And today is their Yortzeit, the 3rd of Cheshvan, so it should be an aliyah for their neshamas Be'ezrat Hashem. Also in memory of her beloved father, Mordechai ben Yeshua Tzvi, whose Yortzeit was about a month ago in Tishrei, so thank you very much to Miriam for that sponsorship. Secondly, the shiur is sponsored by Rosalind Wilson, in loving memory of her sister Joyce Lewis, Gila Simcha Bas Moshe, who has a first Yortzeit this week on the Shabbos, I believe, on the 6th of Cheshvan. And she was a keen attendee at the OU Israel Center when she used to come to Yerushalayim. Thirdly, we'd like to thank Dr. and Mrs. Binyamin Sprecher for the sponsorship in memory of their parents, Shlomo ben Aaron, Esther bat Aaron, Asher ben Avigda, Esther bat Meshulam Shmuel. It should be an aliyah for all of their neshamas as well. And finally, thank you for the sponsorship. The shiur is sponsored for a refuah shalema for Azaria Yonatan Shimon Shmuel Ben Leomi, who is awaiting a liver transplant. We certainly wish him a refuah shalema. Our learning Torah today should be a schus for him, Be'ezrat Hashem, from a family that I actually know, and certainly we wish him very, very well. And also for all of those neshamas that we mentioned before. And finally, I just want to mention that on a personal note, there are two people that I'm davening for, that I'm sure many other people are davening for, two of my own personal mentors who have been unwell. One is Rabbi Jonathan Sachs, who many people are davening for Shalema, Yaakov Tzvi Ben Lieber, and the other is Dayan Chanach Erentroy, who unfortunately is unwell as well, and we daven for his Refuah Shalema, Chanuch Ben Blimela. Please God, all of those people should have a Refuah Shalema, and our learning should be a good learning in order to assist with that. Okay, so again, thank you for your sponsorship. Keep them coming. A last mention about technology issues. If for whatever reason I freeze, please do not despair. I will hopefully be back with you very, very shortly after. Just stay with me and I'll be back with you as soon as I can. Just one note before we begin as well. Sorry for all the preambles. Next week I would like to do a one-off share on a topic again we've never looked at, which is the issue of evolution and creation. And creationism and how that works. We don't need to spend, I don't think, more than one session looking at that, but I would like to look at that before we get on to other issues I mentioned last week. I'd like to theme the next few shiurim around Sefer Bereishis, so hopefully that will be pertinent to that. Okay, let's get into the meat of what we're doing today. Last week, we had a shiur about the last 8, maybe the last 12 psukim in the Torah. We talked about the implications for halacha, the implications for Simchas Torah, very interesting halachic questions. But this week I want to go much deeper, because last week threw open the question of what is the Ibn Ezra doing with these last 8 psukim? What does he see in them? He talks about the last 12, in fact. He talks about the Yesod HaYudbet, the Yisod HaShtemasar, the secret of the 12. We'll look again at some of the Ibn Ezra today. And we mentioned last week, he seems to be hinting, very obliquely, because he's nervous to talk about it, that there may have been psukim which were written into the Torah after Moshe Rabbeinu, like we saw in the Gemara that one Shita, Rabbi Yeshua and Rabbi Nechemiah, says that Yeshua wrote the last psukim of the Torah. The Gemara didn't have a problem with that, or at least that opinion didn't. The Ibn Ezra seeks to extend that a little bit in some way. We will define that today. And the reason I want to talk about this is because there's a lot of people seem very keen to either be quick to call everyone else an apikoros, on the one hand, this one's an apikoros, that one's an apikoros, which is not my style, or on the other side, seem to think that the hashkafas of Judaism are infinitely pliable and pretty much anyone can believe anything and there are no boundaries, and that's also not my style. And I think that that's clearly wrong. There are boundaries of emuna, and there is a point at which a person does step outside the acceptable emunas of Orthodox Jewish thinking, and I want to try and work out where that is. And I want to kind of plow a middle path with the same enthusiasm that everybody else has at the edges. One of the things that Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, was very keen about, and not on this particular issue but generally, is a passionate middle ground. So why should the passion always be at the extremes? The people who are on the far left or the people who are on the far right, the passion should be in the people who are in the middle, because that may be the Geshet Sar Ma'od, the narrow bridge, which is actually the bridge of accuracy and truth in many ways. So this issue has been particularly relevant over the last 30 years because, I don't know if you're aware of this, but there's been an explosion of interest, especially in the modern Orthodox world, in academic biblical criticism. Academic high criticism is not new. It's been going over the last 300 or 400 years, maybe specifically the last 150 to 200 years. We'll talk about Spinoza a little bit later. But academic higher criticism clearly does not accept the classic Jewish position that the Torah is min ha-shamayim. They're academics. They're not interested in religious belief systems. And clearly we do not agree with that. And that is unquestionably apikoresis. And the question is, why then are so many people becoming more interested in it? And where are the acceptable lines to draw in terms of the authentic Jewish position? One of the opening salvos in this modern debate was fired by Professor Mark Shapiro. Some of you probably know Mark Shapiro. In the late 80s, I was actually at university with Professor Shapiro. He was a doctorate a student at Oxford when I was there as an undergraduate, and we mingled a little bit then. And shortly after that, in 1993, he fired off an essay in the Torah Umada journal, which is a YU journal, where he questioned whether the Rambam's 13 principles of faith, as classically understood, are indeed the only way to draw authentic Torah Hashkafa. Are they the last word in Torah Hashkafa? And from really 1993 onwards, there's been a very vociferous debate, and what I've done is I've spent a long time this week on the source sheet. Maybe there's a few more people come on the chat, so maybe I will just pop it on the chat again so that you clearly get it. I haven't put my notes on the screen yet, but I will do. There's Rav Hashem, but I'll just put them on the chat again for those who didn't get it. Here it comes again. Oh no, that just went privately, sorry. I meant to do that to everyone. Excuse me. So I will do that now, just one second please, again, so that everyone gets that. As I said, here it comes. As I said, I spent a long time on these notes, so please read them, and read them carefully, and read the footnotes, and if you can, go to the other sources, because it's important that we get clarity on what I actually am saying, and what I'm not saying on this issue. Okay, with that preamble, let us move in to the topic itself. I'm going to share my screen. Hopefully you can all see that now. I hope you can. You can see that? Thumbs up if you can see that? Yes, that's good. Thank you very much. There are more sources on this shir than I am going to be able to go through in the limited time that we have. There's no question about that. But I am going to go through some of them in detail. We are going to see a fascinating back and forth in the tshuvas, Rav Moshe Feinstein, the Ungvar Arav, etc. on this issue. Let's start with the basic parameters. Torah min hashamayim. The Torah comes from heaven. Let's first of all be very clear that Torah min ha-shamayim and Torah mi-Sinai are two different things. Torah mi-Sinai is the idea that there is a Masorah, there is a transmission of Torah from Sinai to today, and the halachic system is based on that Masorah. Now, that doesn't mean to say that every single detail of the oral law was given at Sinai. That doesn't say that necessarily. But it does mean there's a process of transmission. That's Torah miSinai. We're not talking about that today. Torah min haShamayim is the idea that Moshe did not create Torah. No future Navi created Torah. The Torah comes from God. Torah comes to us from God, Torah Shebichtav, and also the oral law that was given to Moshe Rabbeinu. And that is fundamental. Let's have a look at the Mishnah here in number one. At the beginning of Perek Chelek, in the 10th Perek of Sanhedrin, Kol Yisrael Yeshlem Chelek La'olam Abba, famous Mishnah, or we'll make it famous. All the Jewish people have a place in the world to come, Shneimar Va'ameh Kulam Tzadikim, your people are Tzadikim, says Yeshaya. Le'olam Yirshu Aretz, they will inherit the world to come. Aretz is the land, it's called the world to come. Neitzei Masai, they are the my plantings. Masai Yadai, the fruit of my hand. Lehitzpaya, they are my glory. Fine. Says the Mishnah now, Ve'elu she'elahem chilek la'olam haba. And the following people do not have a place in the world to come. And it gives three categories. Ha'oimeh ein tchias ha'metim min ha'Torah. Someone who denies the resurrection, that the resurrection is part of the Torah principles of faith. That's one category. The ein Torah min ha'shamayim, says the Mishnah, someone who denies the Torah is from heaven. That's another category. The apikoros, and an apikoros, which is a third category, a heretic. Now, we're not really focusing so much on apikoros and tchias ha'metim, but just be aware that the Rambam's 13 principles of faith basically divide up into these three groups. The principles 1 through 5 all deal with the issue of apikoros. What is our understanding of God, and who is outside that? Someone who thinks God has a body, or who prays through an intermediary, etc. His second category of Ikkarim 6 through 9 all deal with Torah min haShamayim. What is prophecy? What is a regular prophet? What is Moshe Rabbeinu? What is Torah? Torah will never change. And the last set of Ikkarim, 10 through 13, deal with the issue of Hashkacha, that God controls the world and directs the world, and that's really the issue of Tchias HaMesem. He includes Mashiach, he includes God's omnipotence, etc. Schar Onesh. So these three categories set down by the Mishnah are picked up again by later people, the Rambam, and also the Sefer HaIkrim, who basically gives three categories, three particular Ikrim. And therefore, this doesn't start with the Rambam. The Mishnah kicks this off. And the Gemara picks it up, number two. Ha'ayna ein Torah min haShamayim. Who is the person who denies the Torah is from heaven? Tana Rabbanan, ki devar Hashem baza. This is a pasuk. He has despised, he has insulted the word of God. There's mitzvah tav hefer, and he has nullified the mitzvahs. Hikares, anetashahi avonaba. This soul will be cut off. Who is this person, says the Gemara, who has Dvar Hashem Baza, who has despised Dvar Hashem? Zeha Aimer, this is someone who says, Ein Torah min haShamayim. Afilo Ama, even if they said, Kala Torah kula min haShamayim, that everything is from heaven, chutz mi pasuk zeh, apart from one verse, Shalai Amra Kadosh Baruch Hu, that God didn't say, that Moshe just made up, just one verse. Ela Moshe mipi atzmo, Moshe said it from himself. Zehu, that is the person about whom the Torah says, ki dvar Hashem baza. He has despised the word of God. Afilo Amar, and even if that person says, kol haTorah kulam min haShamayim chutz midikduk zeh, when it comes to the oral law from Sinai, not the later oral law, but the oral law from Sinai, is apart from this one specific detail, kal v'chomer zeh, this one kal v'chomer, gzeh v'shava zeh, harizu ki dvar Hashem baza. That's also someone who has despised the word of God. And therefore, the Mishnah and the Gemara clearly set out that there is a line, which is Torah min haShamayim, beyond which a person is loses their place in the world to come. And number three, which is the Rambam's exposition of this in the 13 Ikrim, in his commentary on the Mishnah, his introduction to Perek Chelek. We looked at this last week. I don't wish to look at this. I would love to, but I haven't got time to look at this all in detail. But just understand a few outline points. We did see this last week. The Rambam says as follows. Hayisod HaShmini, the eighth principle of faith, Torah min haShamayim. V'hu la'amin shekol haTorah azod metziyu b'yadenu hayom hazeh, the Torah we have today, he Torah natuna l'Moshe, is the Torah which was given to Moshe. Shehi kula mipi ha'gvura, it's all from God. Ratzon olam, what do I mean by this? Shegi alav, he talks about God who God spoke to Moshe, whatever speaking means in communication to Moshe. And Moshe wrote it down as a mechokek, as a scribe. Moshe is simply a conduit. God speaks the Torah, Moshe writes it down. Okay? And I'm just here in the 6th line. The Ein Hevdil, and there is no difference, says the Rambam, Bein, between a pasuk which is very obscure, Ubnei Cham, Kush, Mitzrayim, Put, Kena'an, this week's Parsha, in Noach, the sons of Ham, or this one, or that one, or the Shem Ishtar, the name of his wife is Mehetabel Bat Matred, some obscure posik in Vayishlach that talks about the kings and queens of Seir, which we'll actually come back to. There's no difference between that and Anochi Hashem, the Anochi Hashem Elokecha, the Ten Commandments, or Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. They're all from Hashem, and Moshe, and the Rambam, excuse me, was very clear to emphasize that these last eight psukim in the Torah are also from Moshe. They are not written by Yeshua. Every posik in the Torah is written by Moshe Rabbeinu at the dictation of God. And he says then at the end that the key, we saw this last time, the key heresy of Manasseh. Why was Manasseh, King Manasseh, such a serious heretic? It's because he postulated that the Torah had different levels, different layers. There was a klipa, there was an outside, less important layer of narrative, of stories, and then there was a core of mitzvah, says Moshe, says Rambam, chas v'shalom, there is no difference between any posik in the Torah. They all come mipi agvura, they all come in ashamayim, and that is the classic position. He writes this in Hilchos Tshuva, number 4, look with me, shloisha heim hakofim b'torah, there are three types of people who are rebels, who deny Torah min ashamayim. Ha'oim is someone who says, Ein Torah im Hashem, afilu posik echad, afilu teva echad. He expands it. Not only a posik doesn't come from God, a verse, but even a letter, even a word doesn't come from God. Im Amar Moshe, okay, Amru Pi Atzmoi, if they say Moshe made them up by himself, Hari Zeh Kofa B'Torah. They've denied the Torah. And this is in Halacha. This is in Hilchos Tshuva. This person says the Rambam have no place in the world to come, and it's important to add, the Rambam stresses that as far as he's concerned, this defines who is a Jew. Now, who is a Jew is a complicated question, but the Rambam doesn't just take a pure halachic definition, if you're born from a Jewish mother or if you converted to Judaism. No, he says if you do not believe in these 13 principles, you are not a member of the Jewish people, we do not owe you anything, you do not form part of the cloud, you don't count for a minion, etc., etc. And there's obviously a lot to say about this, in terms of what do we say about Jewish people today who do not believe in this because they were not educated to believe in this. I'm not going into that today. We have talked about that. We will, please God, talk about that again. Rav Moshe Feinstein picks this up in a tshuva, which we will see in more detail later in the shiur, and he basically says, absolutely, look in this tshuva of Rav Moshe, v'afshe b'loshen ha-gemara ita rak chutz mipasek zeh, even though the Gemara only says someone who denies a verse, it's clear, and the Rambam says, even a word, if they deny a word, that's still a heretic. The lav dafka, and that's not only a word, but who had in shagam oif achas, even one letter. Even if one letter they say didn't come from Hashem, that is apikorsis. The ashagam, a Rambam, and he says, even though the Rambam only said a word, he meant a letter as well, etc. Then he talks about a later prophets. This is an important point that we need to make now. He says, third line, Shum Navisha Ba'olam Lo Yuchal Lashana Shum Davar, no prophet, even the greatest, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they can't change Torah. Okay? Because De'elu HaMitzvahs, we have a principle, God says, these are the mitzvahs, Ein HaNavi Rishai L'Chadish Davar. A Navi is not allowed to bring in new ideas. Even the final letters, he says, he quotes the Gemara, in Megillah that says the final letters were brought in by Nevi'im, the men, final men, Nun, Tzadi, etc. He says, no, they were originally there, and they were if you like, discovered and reintroduced by the Nevi'im, not initiated by the Nevi'im. No Navi is on the level of Moshe Rabbeinu. No Navi can change anything. And let's just finish this source with Moshe. Akopanim kol ha-sefer Torah kula nichtava al yidei Moshe. All of our Torah was written by Moshe Mithi Agvura from God's dictation. Kol ois va'ois mamash. Every single letter literally. Umisha oimer she'ika afilu rak ois achas. She'kasav Moshe ba'atma. If anyone says that Moshe wrote any even letter himself, who kaifa b'Torah. U'bechlak yidvar Hashem baza. He is one of the people who despises God's Torah. Kol she'kein misha yomer she'ika ezidava she'af Moshe loikas. Even more so, somebody who argues that there could be a verse that Moshe himself didn't write, that was written later, El Acherim, but other people came to write it, or Shibaru Acherim v'hechziru zemin haTorah, or other people later came and took things out of the Torah, Sheheim Kofrim b'Torah, these are all heretics, they deny Torah, u'bechlal kidvar Hashem baza. Fine. This, I'm sure, doesn't come as any surprise to anybody. This is the absolute classic position, the Rambam, the vast majority of Rishonim, the vast majority of Achronim, that this is what is required by the principle in the Yom Gimel Ikrim, the eighth Ikkah, which is Torah Min HaShamayim. Where does it come from, the idea that that Moshe Rabbeinu has a different Nevuah, fundamentally different Nevuah than other Nevi'im? So these next few sources, I don't propose to go through in detail, but I want you to be aware of them because they underpin what we've been talking about. The Rambam rules very clearly that any Novi, in source number 6 he talks about this, any Novi that tries to add on to the Torah or take away from the Torah, even though they're a bona fide Novi, if they do anything halachic, using their Nevuah, they are a Novi Sheker. He says here, Osh Yishana beKabbalah Eze Shinui Shehi, whatever they want to change in the oral law, the written law, the Yachas Davazel and Nevuah, and they say this comes from Nevuah. God said to me, change this. But Yomesh Hashem Amali, and God, and they say that this is what God said to me. Gam Ze Yumat, that Navi has to die. Bechelik, he is liable to the death penalty. The Fishahu Navi Sheker. And fundamental to the Rambam's understanding is that no Navi is allowed to change anything in Torah. Even Eliyahu HaNavi, and I brought you the Mishnah here in number 7, which I'm not going to read now, quite a well-known Mishnah, that Eliyahu HaNavi will come, but he won't come to change halacha, he'll come to bring shalom between fathers and children, between students and teachers, and resolve issues in that way. If you look in the Rambam here, he stresses number 8, V'hoidiyam she'oysa ha'ish, this man who is coming, okay, he's talking about Eliyahu, okay, lo yosef lo yigra b'torah, he will never add, he will never take away, he will just come to bring social justice. Eliyahu as a Novi will just come for issues of politics and peace, etc. Everyone agrees on this. And in fact, the Gemara says in a number of places that if anyone says that Eliyahu would, even if anyone would tell me that the halacha, any later Novi, the halacha is different, I would never believe them. Ah, but I'm sure you're thinking, well, isn't there a principle that Eliyahu comes to resolve all the halachic disputes? Isn't that what they keep telling us? The word teku, when it comes in the Gemara, when the Gemara rules on something, or it gives different arguments, and it rules that it can't rule. It rules that it's a question, a suffix, teku. What does teku stand for? Well, teku is a word, it just means it'll stand until we work it out in the future, and it can't be worked out now. But teku also is understood, and I brought you the Tosfos Yontif in number 11, who spells this out, Tishbi Yitaritz Kushis Vabayis. The Tishbi, Eliyahu HaTishbi, will come and resolve matters which are questions and problems. So what's going on? Will he or won't he? So this is the point. As far as the Rambam's concerned, Eliyahu and every other Navi wear two hats. They wear a Navi hat, which they can only use their Nevuah for questions of facts, questions of peace and shalom, etc. For example, the Gemara says if you find lost property and you're not able to work out who it belongs to, but you do have to return it, there's a halacha in Shulchan Aruch, Sehei Munach Ad Sheyavo Eliyahu, that you have to keep it until Eliyahu comes. And there are halachas as to how to do that. Where do you keep it until Eliyahu comes? You have to. Ah, Eliyahu is there to decide who this belongs to. That's a question of fact. But when Eliyahu comes like any other prophet with a question of halacha, they take off their Navi hat and they put on their rabbi hat. Oh, that's Tishbi. Tishbi is Eliyahu as a rabbi. When he uses svara and logic and learning, okay, then he can rule in halacha. But when he uses his prophecy, he takes off his rabbi hat and puts on his prophet hat, okay, now he's a Navi. So it says the Rambam, never the twain shall meet. The two are completely separate. A Navi is not allowed to get involved in anything to do with halacha, and certainly Chas v'Shalom is never able to change anything in the Torah itself. Now, having said all of that, let's now look at the Ibn Ezra, okay? Because we need to work out what exactly is the problem here, and why is this not as straightforward as people make out. So we saw last time that the Ibn Ezra clearly takes the view that the last 12 verses in the Torah are not written by Moshe. They're written by Yoshua, and they're written by him maybe later in life. And the words Ad Hayom Hazeh, we saw this last time, is very much sound like it's written later on, which of course the Rambam would vehemently disagree with, and most other Rishonim too. But look at, we saw this last time, and look again in number 13. Da'eva Hayardim Bamidbar Ba'arava. Why does Moshe call, or why does the Torah call the east bank of the Jordan over the Jordan. He's there. He shouldn't call it over the Jordan. He should call it here. Over the Jordan is, for him, the west bank of the Jordan. So, says the Ibn Ezra, quite a famous, stroke infamous Ibn Ezra, in Tavin Sodash Neymasar, if you understand the secret of the 12, Gam v'yichsav Moshe, he gives other psukim, where he says they indicate something strange is going on. Later on, where it says, or earlier, v'yichsav Moshe et hashira hazot, the Haknani az ba'aretz, we'll zoom in on that in a minute as well, the Kananim were then in the land, which it says in Lech Lecha, v'ashiyeh mahayom b'har Hashem yira'eh, in Parshas, in the Akedah, in Parshas Vayera, it says that God will appear, God appears on, the people say God appears on this mountain, which sounds like it's later when the Mikdash was built. The Hine Arsa Eretz Barzel, so too when the Torah says that the crib of Og Melech HaBashan is so big and so wide, Behuva Berabat B'nei Amman, and it's sitting in Amman, in Jordan, which the Jewish people weren't even in at that time, says if you know the secret of these 12 psukim, or the last 12 and these other psukim, takir ha'emet, then you'll know the truth. Very oblique, very unclear, he doesn't want to come out with it, he doesn't want to say it. The Ibn Ezra was very nervous about getting himself into trouble, he got himself into trouble, he doesn't want to do it again. So too, number 14, v'yavor Avram passed through the land, Parshas Lech Lecha, ad Makom Shechem, ad Elam Moreh, the Haknani az ba'aretz. The Kananim were then in the land. Then, says the Ibn Ezra, Kanani az ba'aretz. Yitachen she'eretz Kanaan tafsa Kanaan miyad acher. It could mean then and not before. They just then came into the land and they conquered the land. Could be. But it could mean that the Kananim were then in the land. That when the Torah is writing this, it's saying the Kananim used to be in that land. Now, that's a problem, because when Moshe Rabbeinu was alive, the Kananim were still in that land. And the Ibn Ezra therefore says, it's not like I said at the beginning, that it means the Kananim took the land, but they used to be in the land. Yesh lo so, then there's a secret going on here, v'hamaktil, if you're clever, idom, you'll keep shtum. Don't talk about this, he says, because it'll get you into trouble. But I want you to be aware that there's an issue out there. Now, what is the secret? What could he mean? So it seems very clear from many, many commentaries in the Rishonim that the Ibn Ezra is absolutely clear about this, that he believes that there were psukim written later in the Torah, by later Nevi'im. And that's very important, Nevi'im. I want to stress that again. There have to be Nevi'im. We saw last time that when Ibn Ezra quotes the Karite, Yitzhaki, when he talks about the Pasuk in Vayishlach, that these are the kings of Seir until there was a king in Israel, which again sounds like a later addition. The Ibn Ezra says there is a Karai commentator, Yitzhaki, nothing to do with Rashi, who says this was written later by someone in the time of Yehoshaphat. And Chas v'Chalila, you have to burn that book, because you can't say that. Why? Because he's saying it wasn't written by a Navi. But the Ibn Ezra says if it's written by a Navi, then okay. Have a look here in the Tzafnat Paner. The Tzafnat Paner was one of the 14th century Sfaradim, commentary on the Ibn Ezra. Very important for us to see this inside. Hu Rama Soda, he gives us an indication of his secret, b'tchilat parashat eilu dvarim, at the beginning of dvarim. U'peirushahu, what does he mean? What is the secret? Ki eich ala b'kan milat at, how can you say then the Kanani were in the land? She mashma, that is, this implies, at haya ba, okay, then they were in the land, aval ata eilu ba, but now they're not in the land. Hello, Moshe Kasa Lesa Torah. Didn't Moshe write this pasuk in the Torah? Ubiyam of Haita Haaretz Biata Kanani, and they were still in the land. Why is he writing then they were in the land? Well, if he's a Nira Shalor Kasa of Moshe Zot Hamilaka. Moshe didn't write this. That's what the Ibn Ezra say. Rak Yeshua wrote this. Or Echad Mishar Hanavim Kasvua. Or a later Navi wrote this. Later Navi? Maybe Yeshaya, maybe Yirmiyahu, maybe the Anshe Knesset Gedola. He doesn't specify. A later Navi put this in the Torah, he says. And since we believe with 100% emunah in nevuah, okay, that the words of the Nevi'im are true, or divrei nevuah, and we have no doubt about nevuah, mali shekas b'Moshe or shekas b'Navi acher, why do I care if Moshe or a different Navi wrote it? Hoyol v'divrei kulam emes, since all the Nevi'im are true, the heim nevuah, they're all prophecy. Now, that goes directly against the Rambam's 13 principles. Because the Rambam's seventh principle is that Moshe Rabbeinu's Nebuah was qualitatively, fundamentally, completely different to every other Navi. You can't equate them in any other way. He says even the word nevuah is just a word we use for both, but it means two completely different things. Because Moshe's nevuah was aspaklaria meira, and the Rambam has many sources for this in Gemara. Aspaklaria meira, he had an absolute clarity, he had an absolute download, he was zehadavar, this is the thing he was able to say with absolute clarity to point it. Whereas every other nevuahnavi had an aspaklaria she'enu meira. They looked through a non-clear lens. Yeshaya, Yirmiyahu, they were true, but they were clouded. They had images and ideas, and they saw through mashalim, and they then gave it over in their words. The Rambam says, chas v'chalila, they could never have an input into a posuk. Only Moshe can have an input into a posuk. Clearly, the Tzafnat Paneach here understands that the Ibn Ezra doesn't accept that. And by the way, Mark Shapiro identifies at least 35 other Rishonim and Achronim who agree that this is what the Ibn Ezra meant. That there's no real doubt that this is what the Ibn Ezra meant. They don't all agree with the Ibn Ezra. They don't all agree with that principle. Most of them, or many of them, side with the Rambam and the classic approach, but they all agree with what the Ibn Ezra said and what he meant by his secret, and I brought you here, not just from the Sfaradim, but from Balei HaTosfos as well, who also understand that the Ibn Ezra believed that they were Psukim later written into the Torah. Now, again, but the Tosfos disagree with this, but they understand that's what the Ibn Ezra held. When did this become particularly problematic? So Spinoza, Benedict Spinoza, who was really in many ways the first secular Jew in the mid-1600s, he writes in his Theologica Politica, in the second treatise, he writes there that the Ibn Ezra didn't believe that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote the Torah. He writes that very explicitly. I didn't bring you the whole piece from Spinoza. We don't have time to sit and learn Spinoza here. Maybe this is not even the right forum to learn Spinoza. But Spinoza clearly writes there that the Ibn Ezra took the view that the Torah is not min hashamayim, that Moshe didn't write the Torah. And that is completely untrue. And the Ibn Ezra never said that. He never indicated that. And Spinoza has either unconsciously or consciously taken us into a completely different place that the Rishonim never went to. I brought you the Shadal, Rav Shmuel David Lutzato, who himself, of course, is a fairly fringe perish on the Torah in many ways. And the Shadal lays into Spinoza. And he says Spinoza knew full well that he was misrepresenting the Ibn Ezra. Just pick up here. He says, Aval asa atzmo kibilti yodea. He's talking about Spinoza. He made out that he didn't know, but he did know. Aval Spinoza milvad shetar b'chakiratav. Not only did he have bad research and academic scholarship, he was faulty in his research. Ein sofik shehaya gam came adabe b'levo late. He was speaking duplicitously. Spinoza was trying to trick you, says the Shadal. V'kama makamas hita et koirav. He tries to trick his readers in many places. Ba'arama u'bemirma. With the deviousness. V'hamakim yurachim al hakoirim svarav. God help those who read his books. V'yivakech enehim. May God open their eyes. La'hakish karav. To recognize his deceit. Now, again, I'm bringing that from Shadal. I'm not bringing that from some fire and brimstone, you know, ultra right wing, whatever you want to call it. This is from Shadal, who is perhaps one of the most broad-minded fringe on the edge, if you like, of acceptable orthodoxy. And he clearly says there that the Spinoza is trying to trick you. And of course, this has caused massive problems. This is one of the reasons why I really want to deal with this today. Because it could be that people didn't used to know about this, but people do know about this today. There are any number of websites out there that claim to be authentic crossovers between biblical criticism, which really was born from this position of Spinoza, and Orthodox Judaism, and they're not true, and they follow in the path of Spinoza. I brought you in the footnotes there, for anyone who's interested in this, I brought you about 15 different further reading materials that you can go on and pick up on this, that are written from as far as I'm concerned, a legitimate perspective. Some great stuff online, some great books out there, and some health warnings as to places which are far less reliable, and I'm happy to talk about that in more detail as well. But I think it's important, because now Pandora's box has been open wide for 30 years, and now I think our role is to try and help people understand the clear lines that Spinoza is clearly outside, and yet the Ibn Ezra is clearly inside, and they don't say the same thing. It's not just the Ibn Ezra. I just want to point out a couple of other things here. I'm not going to learn these sources because I want to get into Rav Moshe Feinstein. The Ramban himself is accused by the Abarbanel of taking the Ibn Ezra's position. Now, it's probably the case that the Abarbanel did not understand the Ramban correctly. And he talks about the Jewish people being attacked by the king of Arad and etc. And the Ibn Ezra, the Abarbanel thinks that the Ramban is saying that this pasuk was put in later. And if you look in number 23 in your own time, you'll see that the Abarbanel goes ballistic. How can the Ramban, the holy Ramban, take this view of the Ibn Ezra? Now, again, I don't think the Ramban is taking that view. But what's interesting is that the Abarbanel could think that. The Abarbanel could think that the Ramban goes down that route, even if, and he doesn't call him a heretic directly. I mean, he kind of almost calls him a heretic. But he doesn't exactly call him a heretic. But this is the Ramban. The Rashbam as well, possibly, and I brought you some notes there, may have taken this view, and I refer you to Professor Shapiro's blogs. I've put quite a few references to them down on the sheet, so you can look into this. However, the real explosion on this, if you like, happened when Rabbi Yitzchak Langer, who from Switzerland, wanted to publish a manuscript. And this is where I think he gets absolutely fascinated. Yitzchak Langer was a rav in Switzerland in the 70s. I do not know if he's still alive. I suspect he may not be, but I haven't researched that. And he found a manuscript. He was a researcher. He found a manuscript of Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid. Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid was one of the mainstream German pietists from the 12th and 13th century. A very mainstream Jewish figure in Ashkenaz in Germany. He found a manuscript which was his commentary on the Torah. And in this commentary on the Torah, Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid says some unbelievable things, if indeed he said them. I've brought you three of the main comments which caused all of the controversy. First of all, in number 26, there is a pasuk at the beginning of Dvarim, which talks about the route of the Jewish people through to Eretz Israel. But now, Avorim Eitz Achenu, we left our brothers, Bnei Esav, we didn't go through Edom, we weren't allowed through Edom. Hayoshvim B'Seir, Miderech Arava, we went up through the Arava, okay? Me'elat, we went to Elat. In case you've ever been to Elat for a bit of a short break, then you're in Minhagav Oseinu B'Yadeinu, the Jewish people went to Elat also on their way into Eretz Israel, okay? Umeir Tzion Gavar, V'Neiv V'Nava Derech Midbar Moab. Fine, they went up the east side of the Jordan. Comes along Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid, apparently, in this manuscript which was discovered, and he says, I don't understand. Etzion Gaver Elat was in the land of Edom. It was in the land of Edom. How could the Jewish people have crossed through there when they weren't allowed to go through Edom? So he says it must be that it only became part of Edom later, and he talks about the marriages of the kings of Seir and Mehetavel Bat Matred. By the time of Shlomo HaMelech, it was in Edom, but at the time of the Jewish people, it was not. Okay, there's nothing controversial there so far. But he says that the accounts of the kings and queens of Seir, where it says in Bereishit that these kings reigned before there was a king in Israel, he says this is clearly talking about Shaul. It's talking about Shaul, even though Shaul was many hundreds of years after the Chumash. And if you look here at the end where it says 1, 2, 3, 4, four lines up from the bottom, he says, "V'zehu lo nase adayim b'mei Moshe." This had not yet happened in the days of Moshe. Ki im lifnei malach melech lifnei Israel. This happened later, before the first king of Israel. Perish. What does that mean? Kodim shemalach Shaul achrei. Before Shaul came to the throne. Aval b'yemei Shlomo kvar nase. By Shlomo, this had already been done. Ulechein kasvu b'yemei Knesset Gedolah. Therefore, this pasuk was written into the Torah. These psukim about the kings of Seir and the kings of Israel was written into the Torah itself, b'chumash, by the Anshei Knesset Gedolah. Later, the beginning of the Second Temple period. Shalai tikma, because they didn't want you to be surprised. Eich ba Etzion Gaver le'Edom. How did Etzion Gaver get into Edom? Okay, k'moshe kasvu b'divrei hayamim. So, Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid seems to say this pasuk was written by the Anshei Knesset Gedolah. It was written hundreds and hundreds of years after Moshe died, at the beginning of the Second Temple. Now, that's very surprising. He goes on to say, in 28. Remember the story? Yaakov has the sons of Yosef in front of him, Ephraim and Manasseh, and he puts Ephraim in front of Manasseh. And he says, they're both great, but this one will be greater than his older brother. Says Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid, apparently, it's not Yaakov that puts Ephraim in front of Manasseh. Look at this source here. But Yaakov is Ephraim before Manasseh. Perish Avi, this is the son of Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid, giving his father's Torah. Lo al Yaakov Nehemah. This is not talking about Yaakov. I hope you're following with me on the first line. Ki al Moshe, this is talking about Moshe. So Yaakov Moshe is Ephraim before Manasseh. That Moshe put Ephraim in front of Manasseh. Barosh Degel, at the beginning of the Degel. Ephraim was the leader of their Degel. Ba'avush to Yaakov, he did it because Yaakov had said, Yaakov Amar, v'achiv ha-katan, yigdal mimen, that his brother will be greater than him. The Yoshua Kasper and Yoshua must have written this in, or Anshei Knesset HaGedolah. Here he goes again. Or maybe it was the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah 500 years later, almost 1,000 years later. Because if Moshe wrote it in, he should have said, I put it. And therefore, again here, he says that the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah wrote this pasuk into the Torah hundreds and hundreds of years after Moshe died. But the most explosive comment of all is this. Number 29. And again, nothing I'm telling you here now is a chiddush. It's all been debated back and forth and back and forth in the Shilas and Tshuvas for the last 30 years. Az Yisrael, Az Yashir Yisrael et Hashira Hazot Alei Be'er Anula. The song at the well, in Parashat Chukat. The Jewish people have a miracle. They escape from the Canaanim there. And they sing the song at the well, the Shira al Be'er. Look at what Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid apparently says here. Number 30. Az Yashir Yisrael et Hashira Hazot. Perish Mori Avi. My father said the following. Zehu Halel HaGadol. What did the Jewish people say? They said Halel HaGadol. What's Halel HaGadol? Psalm 136. They said all of those Hodul Hashem ki tov. Shalaach shenitzulu miSichon. They were rescued. They were saved from Sichon. Va'og, va'avru nachal Arnon, and they passed through the nachal. The Midrashim talk about that they were saved there. As now says Zashi, they made this shir Hodul Hashem ki tov. This whole shir. Ubechum, look what he says here, it's unbelievable. Ubechumash hayakaf, it used to be in the Chumash. Elisha David HaMelech hesir kol mizmureyat mishal Moshe, but the David HaMelech took it out of the Chumash. The Chibram b'sefer Tehillim shalom, and he put it into sefer Tehillim. V'tenu l'cha notin lecha l'cho basan, he goes on to talk about that all the psukim refer to this. Wow, this is explosive. Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid said that the Hodul Hashem Ki Tov Kili Olam Chassal used to be, yes, exactly, holy cow, someone just wrote, he used to be in the Chumash and he took it out and he put it into Tehillim. This is totally remarkable. Okay, totally remarkable. Now, when Rabbi Langer decided to publish this, he went to his local Rav in Switzerland and he said, look what I found. And the Rav was not very happy and he sent it to Rav Moshe Feinstein and said, what do you think of this? Well, I will give you three guesses as to what Rav Moshe Feinstein thought of this. He thought, number one, it was a forgery, and number two, it was heresy. And by the way, some of these comments of Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid seem a little bit random. I mean, you really have a problem in Pshat that Yaakov put his hands on Ephraim and Manasseh. What is the problem that leads you to say that David HaMelech took these psukim? It's very strange in some ways, these ideas, and they certainly go way against the mainstream of the Rambam, and even the Ibn Ezra never quite argued that. So I brought you Rav Moshe's tshuva. Look carefully here, because this is when the spark starts to fly. He goes through and he basically says, I've looked at this perish, and there's no question in my mind that this is completely, completely forged and completely heretical. I've labeled here 1, 2, 3, 4, some of the paragraphs. Let's just read 3 and 4. Umimei l'mashakotav, lefi mashe perish aviv, and this commentary that writes, that v'yasem et Ephraim b'fnei Manasseh, that God put, that Moshe put Ephraim before Manasseh. Who al Moshe, it's talking about Moshe, she Ephraim haya b'rosh adegel. Hukfira b'Torah. This is complete heresy in the Torah. Al posig zeh. Shalai kasvah Moshe, saying that Moshe didn't write this mipi agvura. Ubichlal hen divrei shtus. And it's also complete nonsense. It's rubbish, he says. Ki Moshe sit there, degolim. Did Moshe decide who the degolim were? No. HaKadosh Baruch Hu sidram. Nimsa Shema Zayataya, it's forged. Haya Rosh of Apikiris for Gam Shota. The guy was a heretic, the guy was a fool, and the guy was completely off the planet. Okay? And then he talks about the Shira, the Kemashak of the Shira Sisrael ala Be'er. You want to say the Shira at the Be'er? Haya Lot ala Be'er, it wasn't originally what it says in the Pasuk Shenichta Batera Ela Halel Agadol. It was all the Hodul Hashem Kitavs. Haya Kasa B'chumash Ela Shidavid Amelech Hisir. Shira Zog, David took it out, Min HaTorah, the Chibram B'Tehillim, and he put it in Tehillim. Hukfira, this is total heresy. Hayyoseh Gedol HaTorah, this is even worse heresy. V'divrei Dothi B'David, and it's totally insulting of David HaMelech. V'hu Garua, and it's even worse than the first one, Mishum Shehu B'Loi Tam, because there's no reason to even say that. There's no pshat problem. Rak Kamol HaHachis, you're just doing it to try and rebel against Torah and God. And therefore he says at the end, very clearly, this is, he brings the Ibn Ezra to his support. He says, remember the Ibn Ezra that says that that this Yitzhaki, this Karite, put these claims that these Pesukim were in afterwards, and Chalila, Chalila, said the Ibn Ezra, and you have to burn the book of the Karite. So he says, Nimsa, look in the bold here, Shekfar hu din posuk, pasuk mi Ibn Ezra. It's a clear psak of the Ibn Ezra, Shitzarek lithrof sefer kazeth. You have to burn this book, the manuscript. You can't print it. Sforim Acherim Bekvira. You can't print Sforim that have this heresy in them. For Sefer Zeh Od Dara, this is even worse than a Karite. Why? Ki Hari HaKofrim Arashayim Zayfu Zeh Betoich Sefer Shenikra Al Shem Rabbi Yehuda Chosid. Because they forged this and put it in the name of Yehuda HaChosid. Kidei Lahafei Sefer Oilam, in order to fool people, Shebahasta V'Hadachak Tazog, Gam Rabbi Yehuda HaChosid Amaz, they want people to think that a legitimate source said this. Ulachain Poshit Se Osir LaHafei, you clearly can't print this. Sefer Zeh. It's even worse than heresy. If you put the name of a heretic on the book, at least people, even regular people, they won't believe it. If the name of Yehuda HaChosid is on it, people will buy it, people will believe it. You may not print it. Absolutely not. Take the manuscript and burn it. It's clearly a forgery. Now, I let you into not a secret, but the reality that actually over the last 40 or 50 years since that, most even Orthodox academics have come to the conclusion that this manuscript is indeed authentic. And there's an entire school, not just Rabbi Yehuda HaChosid, but others as well, the Rokeach for one, and I brought you in the notes others from that school in Germany that seem to take this view, students of Rabbi Yehuda HaChosid. Now, Rav Moshe wants to claim that the students put it into Rabbi Yehuda HaChosid's Peirush, but it seems much more likely, and I brought you later on Dr. Hans Soloveitchik and other people from YU as well, clearly mainstream Orthodox thinkers that say, with all cover to Rav Moshe Feinstein, this is actually an authentic manuscript. You can't actually say that this is a forgery. I mean, you can say it, but you can't substantiate it. But Rav Moshe is completely unhappy with it, and entirely appropriately, certainly within the context of what it says in his time. It could be, by the way, and you never know, if Rav Moshe Feinstein was around today, would he have said the same thing? Maybe yes, maybe no. A lot of water has gone under the bridge in the last 40 years. A lot of people are much more aware of these issues, and maybe Rav Moshe would be, on the contrary, like I'm trying to do today, want to clarify the correct lines rather than just deny the whole thing. I don't know, I can't speak for that. But at the end of the Rav Moshe's tshuva, he comes and says the following, and this is where the irony sets in majorly. Achrei ksavi, after I wrote my main tshuva, hesigla sefer tzioni shel Rabbi Nachum tzioni. I came across someone brought me this other book, the Sefer Tzioni. The Sefer Tzioni is nothing to do with Zionists. The Sefer Tzioni is a well-known sefer from the time of the Rishonim, Rabbi Nachum Tzioni, a 14th century German writer, a famous Rishon, very mainstream. And I found that, yes, you can say that this other sefer says the same thing in the name of Rabbi Yehuda HaChosid. I don't think this changes anything. It's still kfira. I don't even know who this Menachem Tzioni is. He's not a mainstream guy. He must have seen something written in the name of Rabbi Yehuda Chassid, and he just copied it below Ian. He didn't look into it. I'm going to ban Sefer Tzioni as well. If he thinks that this is what Rabbi Yehuda Chassid said, so that he's also a heretic. You can't buy this either. And he says, not interested. When this was brought to Rabbi Menashe Klein, the Ungvar Rav, okay, in Yerushalayim, he said, I don't understand. He has a tshuva in his Mishneh Halachas, Rabbi Menashe Klein, where someone brought him this tshuva of Rabbi Moshe Feinstein. And in the interest of saving a bit of time, I won't read the whole thing. He says, Rabbi Moshe Feinstein said that the Sefer Tzioni is a forgery or is not reliable or he doesn't know who he is. I can't believe it. Look at the third and fourth line here. Lefi ani azdaiti yafa kiva malas kvod sarata. You must be correct. Gam ani akatan tem heiti. I can't believe tishere'it devaze when I saw this in Rav Moshe, that he ignores the Sefer Tzioni. Ki Sefer Tzioni hu hayam igdolam akubalim. Sefer Tzioni is one of the greatest of the German Kabbalists from the Rishonim. Hashes samchu alav. We rely on him. Bahalacha, bekabbalah, migdolei achronim. Great people rely on him. And then look at what he says. Aval ha'emes ki lo amin asher dvarim elu yatzu mipi hagdamah of Moshe Feinstein. This is remarkable. He says, I cannot believe Rav Moshe Feinstein could have said such a thing. El aniru lefi ani azdaiti, eize talmid toye kasvu ichnisu bein mikhtavav. It must be a student of Rav Moshe forged this and put it into Rav Moshe Feinstein's tshuva, and that's why Rav Moshe Feinstein looks as though he says this. La'acha p'tirasa, after he died. This is how you know that there's irony in the world of Torah. The Yidei Zarin Shalter Boy, people got their hands on Rav Moshe Feinstein's tshuva, Vatala Asmo B'Ilan Godel, and they made out that it came from Moshe. Loya Min Shagun Rav Moshe Feinstein Loira Sefer Tzioni. I don't believe that Rav Moshe never saw the Sefer Tzioni, etc. And in the end he says, Ube'emes Leviza Gam Kisfe Yatcha Rav Yehuda Chassid Ein L'Rachaka Uleganta. I don't think you should burn or hide this manuscript. He says, I don't think you need to say that this is heresy. And this is very interesting. This is why I wanted to bring you this. I heard a shiur many years ago by Rav Schneer Lyman, Professor Schneer Lyman, who had a shiur on YU Torah on this topic. Many of you probably know Professor Lyman, a most wonderful, remarkable, and very important person on these issues in terms of his shiurim. Interestingly, I noticed that his shiur on the matter was later taken down from YU Torah, or at least it disappeared. I can't find it now. I don't know where it is, but maybe that's just coincidental. But he said also that Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach was shown this manuscript and asked for his opinion. Was shown that Rav Moshe Feinstein said it was heresy, and Rav Shlomo Zalman, like Rav Menashe Klein, said, no, you don't have to say this is heresy. This is definitely not mainstream. This is definitely not the majority opinion. This is a very fringe opinion, but maybe there's a way to make it work. Rav Menashe Klein says, what you need to do with this is what the Gemara said about Sefer Yechezkel. There was a point at which they wished to ban Sefer Yechezkel because it seemed to be kfirah. And what they did is they took it and they spent nights and burnt the midnight oil to try and make it fit with classic Jewish thinking. And he says that's what we need to do here too. What we need to do is not burn it, but we need to try and find a way to make it fit with the classic positions. And that seems to be what Rav Shlomo Zalman said as well. In the end, what did they do? They published two versions of this manuscript. One with the offending sections in, and one with the offending sections censored out. And the one which was censored was for use in Eretz Yisrael, and the one which was not censored was for use in Chutz La'aretz, which is very interesting. And I put in the notes here what they wrote a caveat at the beginning of the censored version, where he writes, I read on the note here, I consider it correct to inform you that after consultation with giants of Torah, in accordance with their opinion, I have eliminated a few passages that cannot possibly have come from the holy mouth of our teacher, Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid. We must assume they were interpolated by others. Wow, that's the story. If you bring it up to date, let me give you the latest installment of this story. The Eitzer HaChochma, which is one of the most extensive and comprehensive databases of Torah material that don't have anything heretical on there, I can assure you. It's the Koshi, you can find Rav Kook on there. And there's a version that they have without Rav Kook and a version with Rav Kook. I'm not going there for now. But they certainly don't go into anything heretical. Let me let you in on a secret. They've included the original uncensored Rav Yehuda HaChassid in the latest Oiser HaChochma. And also other Sforim which have been brought out with these passages still in. But I'll put the sources on at the end if I remember, hopefully. In fact, maybe I haven't got much time, I'll try and do it at the end. But the reason I'm telling you this is because I think that 30, 40 years ago, this was a bombshell. But actually today, it's important to say, and that's why I'm wondering whether Rev Moshe Feinstein would have said the same thing. Because I brought you at the end of the sheet a discussion by Professor Chaim Soloveitchik, and I'm going to bring you in a second the RCA statement on this. The cat's out of the bag on this now, and therefore I think it's important not to try and push anything under the carpet, because it gives people the impression that we've got something to hide. I don't think we've got anything to hide. The reality is that the clear mainstream position in the Rishonim and Achronim is that of the Rambam, that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote every single pasuk in the Torah at the dictation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There was a minority view in the Rishonim, which was maybe more explicit in the Ashkenazi Rishonim. Interestingly, they didn't feel that they needed to hide it. Rav Yehuda HaChassid, assuming he's authentic, this manuscript, as Gedolim have said, it probably is, or possibly is. They didn't feel the need to hide it, whereas the Ibn Ezra did. Now that everybody knows about that, I think what we have to do now is make sure that people don't think that this opens the door somehow to biblical criticism. It doesn't at all. Higher biblical academic criticism is complete heresy. It's clearly kfira and will never be compatible with Torah Jewish, classic Jewish thought. Because of all the things that it posits, which are, this has nothing to do with the Ibn Ezra, nothing to do with Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid, and therefore it's important to clarify to people, especially young people, who are exposed to the academic study, that there is a very clear line, there's a majority position, there's a minority position, and this is how it works. Professor Mark Shapiro actually has a later article in 2017 where he says that the modern Orthodox world is moving much faster towards acceptance of biblical higher criticism, academic criticism. And he doesn't say that that's correct, he just says that that's a reality, that they are doing that. And that's a problem. That's a major problem. Because this will take those people way outside the boundaries of anything that is remotely considered to be legitimate Orthodox thought, and therefore drawing these lines more clearly, I think is the avodah tayom to help people to understand what is and what isn't acceptable. I just want to finish, and maybe I'll answer a couple of questions at the end that you've posted up. Let me read you the RCA comment on this. The RCA made a clear statement on Torah Min HaShamayim a couple of years ago. They said here in recent days, number 38, there's been much discussion regarding the belief in Torah Min HaShamayim. We maintain that it is necessary not only to assert the centrality of this bedrock principle in broad terms, but to affirm the specific belief that Moshe received the Torah from God during the sojourn in the wilderness, the critical moment being the dramatic revelation at Sinai. The Rambam and others have included this in their principles of faith, but its centrality is so evident that an appeal to these principles is almost superfluous. Fine. When critical, second paragraph, when critical approaches to the Torah's authorship first arose, every Orthodox rabbinic figure recognized that they strike at the heart of classical Jewish faith. This is biblical criticism, higher criticism. Lower criticism is less of an issue. Whatever weight one assigns to a small number of remarks by medieval figures regarding the later addition of a few scattered phrases, which is what we've talked about today, there is a chasm between them and the position that large swathes of the Torah were written later. That's not true. All the more so when the position asserts that virtually the entire Torah was written by several authors, which is high criticism, who in their ignorance regularly provided erroneous information, beyond a shadow of a doubt, none of the above-mentioned figures would have regarded such a position as falling within the framework of authentic Judaism. Okay? While we recognize and respect the theological struggles that are featured in many modern persons in religious life, the position in question is unequivocally contrary to the faith requirements of historic Judaism. Rav Yitzchak Ravitzi Blau says a similar thing in his review of Mark Shapiro's book. And therefore, that's really the reason that I felt the need to present this today. It stems from our discussion last week, but I think it's important to lay down those lines much more clearly. Now this is a challenging topic. I'm going to just put the sheets up again on the chat because a couple of people have asked me to do that before we finish. This is without question a challenging topic, but it doesn't need to be a problematic topic. It can be a clear topic which we just set out what is said and what isn't said, hopefully that will bring clarity. And personally, my position is exactly in line with the RCA's position here, 1,000%. Somebody raises here a couple of questions. The Shir is contemporary halakhic issues. Is this part of halacha? I mentioned that at the beginning. Yes, absolutely. This is in the Mishnah Torah. There are halakhic implications for who is a heretic, who isn't a heretic. This is very much part of halacha. And therefore, if you're going to have people drawing these lines, they need to be drawn in the correct place. Is it conceivable the Rambam was concerned about the masses and made this hard and fast statement? Good question, but he didn't really believe it. Is the Rambam expressing an esoteric position beyond what he says? Good question. Good question. I think the Rambam did mean this. I think one of the things he says again and again and again and again is this position on Torah Min HaShamayim. And someone asked me about the Sefer Torah of Ezra. Good question. Completely different topic. That's about the exact text of the Chumash and how to get the correct text of the Chumash, not about the authorship of the Chumash, really. But this, someone pointed out to me here, Jews College taught it. Okay, lots of people have taught it. Because I think it's important to teach it. Because it, now that people are exposed to stuff which really is apikoresis, they need to see, in my humble opinion, the legitimate lines of what isn't apikoresis and where those lines are drawn. So I hope you don't mind that I presented this topic. I personally think that it's fascinating. I think it needs to be understood by people who are troubled by this, especially, and people who are at university or exposed to this or other places. But it is definitely a halachic hashgafic topic, but we won't talk about more about this after today. We will go tomorrow, next week, Be'ezot Hashem, into the issue of evolution, which actually is a far less controversial topic than this. You think evolution's controversial. Once you've heard this year, it's like a walk in the park. But we'll have a look at evolution next week, and we won't be troubled by that one iota. But for now, Be'ezot Hashem, we'll leave it. Thank you again to the sponsors for being kind in their sponsorship, and thank you all for coming. And if you're going to quote me on this week's share, please quote me correctly. Do not misquote me, and quote me and refer to my source sheet, and then everyone will be happy. Otherwise, we'll all be in Kherim before too long, which is not good. So I'll leave it there, and please God, we'll meet again next week. Have a wonderful week and stay healthy. All the best. Thank you.